Thank you for Ruthanna for sharing that song with us. When you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. That's a memorable one. We'll be paying attention to that. Our passage this morning is from Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. As I was putting together this sermon towards the end of the week, I realized that some of this information, if you've been here for a while, this might seem familiar to you. And the reason is because years and years ago, before the Ludwig family was out here in the desert, we were part of a community of churches that were going through some information together at Fuller Seminary, and this church was also there as well. And so the information that was shared with both churches, and Doug actually was one, the senior pastor before me. He was the only senior pastor who was a part of these groups, and he was enthusiastic, and he was committed to this information. And what this information is the vice provost at the time, Chad Clark, he was sharing to us about the importance of adoption and how that relates to how we live our lives and our faith in our ministry. And so some of this might sound familiar to some of you because of maybe what Doug had taught, and if it did, go ahead and tell me at the end of the service. I'd love to hear that. So our passage is Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, and it says this: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you will live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Friends, this is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. So our passage this morning is saying that those of us who are followers of Jesus, those of us who follow the way of Jesus, we have been given by the Holy Spirit the right of being children of God. Children of God. Heirs to what God owns. Co-heirs with Christ. Let that sink in for a moment. We hear that phrase all the time, but this is a weighty phrase. It's an impressive identity. This is something to celebrate. If you're a follower of Jesus, Scripture is telling you and I that we are children of that which nothing greater can even be thought or imagined. That you and I, we are children of the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer of all things in heaven and on earth. That you and I are children of ultimate reality. That you and I are children of the one who is described as perfect in power and wisdom and goodness. That you and I are children of the one who is described by words like omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. How does that feel? That's good news, right? It's a little bit overwhelming to me, at least, but that's who we are. I should probably end the sermon right now because that is really, really good news, but you're not that lucky. We keep going. And here's a question. What did you or I, what did we do to deserve that identity? What did we do to deserve that reality? How did we become children of God? Did we earn it? Did we achieve it in any way? What was it about our history or our bloodline or our nationality or how we live our life or religion or anything else that causes us to earn the right to be called children of God? According to this passage today, nothing. There is nothing that we did to deserve it. In his letter to the Church of Rome, Paul is making clear that we are children of God because God adopted us. Let me say that again. We are children of God because God adopted us. Verse 15 says it clearly. The Holy Spirit brought about your adoption, and it's only because we were adopted that we can cry out to God, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. You know that. We can talk to God in that way. Not because we deserve it, because we have been adopted. It's interesting that of all the descriptions that are often used, even in Scripture, but also when we talk about it, of our identity as followers of Jesus and how we relate to one another, the idea of being family is not often what we talk about. More often we use language like we are a community, we're a church, we're a body, a gathering. Kind of the hip word, this kind of is, we're a collective. That's kind of what the newest word that people are using. Because of these words, we tend to limit or view our relationships with one another as nothing more than people who might be loosely connected through church programs and worship services and leadership groups and Bible studies and all these types of things. We limit our Christian relationships to either casual acquaintances or maybe even close friendships. But occasionally, we'll come across a passage like this one. Occasionally, we'll sing lyrics to songs that are inspired by a passage like this, and it might even make us a little bit uncomfortable. We'll sing a song that has lyrics that are inspired by this, that God might actually intend for our relationships among one another to be maybe more than just friendships. Maybe more than just casual acquaintances, that there would be something deeper, more significant than those things. And some people, for really good reason, might even be a little bit resistant to lean into a passage like this and what it means with how we relate to one another or the song lyrics. For example, in our hymnals, which we can't use right now because of COVID, hymn number 635 is titled, Brothers and Sisters, Let Me Serve You. How many of you are familiar with that song? I didn't see a lot of hands, but I know that you are. Let me read you some of the lyrics. And trust me, you don't want me to sing them. Ruth Anna can do a wonderful job at singing them. You don't want me to sing them. But listen to these lyrics. Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too. I will hold the Christ-like for you in the nighttime of your fear. I will hold my hand out to you, speak the peace you long to hear. I will weep when you are weeping, and when you laugh, I'll laugh with you. Again, speak the peace you want to hear. Let me be as Christ to you? What in the world can that mean if it doesn't mean that fellow Christian, brother or sister in Christ, let me bring everything that I am, everything that I have, and lay it down for your well-being. Isn't that what Christ did for us? That's what this lyric is asking us to do. Question, did the greeter say that to you when you walked in the church today? Maybe not. Did you say it to one another when you greeted one another today? You didn't. I did. But only because I knew where the sermon was going. And so that's an unfair advantage. I said it to Andrew. And so it's true, right? I said it. I wanted that to be a true thing. But only because I knew where the sermon was headed, and that's not fair. Let me be the one to point you towards Jesus during the darkness of your fear. How many of us have someone in our life who's close enough to be the one to point us towards Jesus and all that is true and good in the times in our darkest fear? How many of you are that for somebody else? This is the type of thing that this passage is hinting us towards. Let me weep when you are weeping. Let me laugh when you laugh. How many of us let people in close enough to know when we're weeping? Because we all have those times of sadness. How many of us would agree that these lyrics are sometimes easier to sing than they are to actually live out? They are for me. These are intense, really descriptive ways of describing how we're supposed to relate to one another as followers of Jesus. This is one of many passages that talk about this. And some might say, wait, are we really intended to relate to one another like brothers and sisters, like actual family? That's what Paul is saying in this letter to Rome. And that is a logical conclusion if we are all children of God. If we are all children with the same Father, that means that you and I, spiritually, we're siblings. And we're actually called to live that way. So both the church, lowercase c, like a local congregation like this, but also the church, capital C, the church universal, We are all not only called to be a gathering, a church of people, we are called to be siblings because we all are children of God. We, all of us, are God's children, welcome, accepted, embraced. We're unified with God as our Father. We have exponentially more similarities and differences. And how are we connected as siblings? Because the Spirit brought about our adoption. And it's only because of that that we call out Abba, Father. It's interesting that the author uses the term adoption, right? Adoption is like is when a child, because remember, we're children of God, so we're the children. It's when a child is accepted and taken into a non-biological parent, to the non-biological parents, but taken in as permanent and actual and full sons of daughters. That is what it means to be adopted. This practice of adoption, I've been told, goes back centuries and it cuts across all cultures. It's to be fully accepted member of the family with all the rights and with all the privileges of a natural born child. That's why we can be co-heirs with Christ. That's why we're heirs of God, because we've been adopted into the Trinity. All the rights and privileges of a natural born child. Those are the exact words that caught Jess and I by surprise when we were finally in the courthouse adopting our kids. That these kids are going to have all the rights and all the privileges of our natural born children. It was so beautiful that both her and I were writing those down separately without even knowing that the other was writing them down. Noteworthy for sure that Korah and Elias are non-biological children, but children loved by God, children made with the image of God, now have the rights and privilege of our natural born children. That's what God did for us. That's the only way we call God Abba, Father. On a spiritual level, we have all the rights. We have all the privilege of Jesus, God's Son. This is amazing. Amazing. In Ephesians 2, because we are adopted as children of God, Paul says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners. You are no longer strangers. You are fellow citizens of God's people. But then he goes a step further and he also says, but also members of his household. Let that good news sink in this morning. And here's the thing, and this is what we learned in that learning group that I talked about at the beginning of the sermon. Because we have been adopted into God's family, it is natural, it is expected that we are to invite and to extend adoption to other people as well. And I'm not talking about adopting non-biological kids into your biological family, although I'm a huge advocate of that, obviously. I'm talking about us, followers of Jesus, adopting people, no matter who they are, into God's family and becoming children of God as well. Chap Clark, the one who is teaching this, he mentioned that a couple things about adoption. First, the first thing he said about adoption, what God did for us, is that adoption recognizes that in every group, whether it's a biological family or whether it's a church, there is always the insiders, and then there are always the outsiders as well. Insiders are kind of part of the group, they're part of the family. The outsiders obviously are not. So if you've been here for 40 years, you are an insider. If you've been here for 40 minutes, you're an insider as well. And here's the thing, adoption, like our passage talks about, it's what God did for us. It requires the insiders, the Trinity, to do whatever is necessary, to inconvenience themselves in order to make the outsider feel like they have a place to belong. Is that not the whole gospel story? That's adoption. Adoption requires that the insiders inconvenience themselves in any way, shape, or form they need to in order to provide a home for those who don't have one. For adoption to happen, those with power, the insiders, they have 100% of the responsibility to welcome, to include, to support, to love on, to equip anybody who feels like they are on the outside. Remember, this is important because this is what God did for us. This is our salvation story. We're the outsiders. Romans 5 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why? So that we could be children of God and be an extended a place at the table with the Trinity himself, and with the Trinity itself, co-heirs with Christ. Learning this 7 years ago, again, maybe this is review for some of you, but for the first time, Jess and I, learning this 7 years ago, this changed everything for us. This is what we want ministry to look like. This is what we want our family to look like. This is what we want our home to look like as we bring people in and we extend our table to other people. We want to be all about this. Why? Because we think it's a beautiful image of the gospel. It's beautiful. What is more beautiful than letting go of what you have to ensure the healing and the well-being of somebody else? If you have something, I'm open to it. But this is the greatest story I know of. Second, adoption requires those in power, the insiders, to humble themselves to the point where they see themselves as equal to all other siblings. We're siblings with one father. And so all of us are equal, none better, none worse. A few years ago, a pastor by the name of Dr. Reverend, well, she's doctor now, she wasn't at the time, but Reverend Andrea King, she gave a sermon to her congregation. And she talked about the need for to assimilate, not adopt, but to assimilate new people into the life of their church. She says that her congregation's immediate and visceral negative reaction shocked her until she realized what it was that she tapped into. In using the word assimilation, she writes, to describe the church's insiders, what needed to happen, the responsibility to welcome the outsider into the church, she had used a word that in her primarily African-American community, historically outsiders, had been forced on them by insiders. Asking people to assimilate is different than adopting people. Asking people to assimilate means, yes, we will gladly welcome you as long as you adopt our language, our lifestyle, our rhetoric, our way of doing things. In other words, as Reverend Andrea later said, assimilation to her congregation meant, I get to join you, that's great news, but first I have to become like you. And that's an uphill battle. Do we see the problem there? You do not find the word assimilation in this passage. Paul does not use the word assimilation. How many of us this morning are absolutely ecstatic about the good news that God did not ask us to assimilate into the life of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in order for us to be a part of the table? That would be a quick stop right there. Can you imagine God, again, that which nothing else greater can be imagined, the ultimate reality, the creator, the redeemer of all things, the omnipotent one, the omniscient one, the omnipresent God. Can you imagine God, the Trinity, saying, you can be with us if you become like us first? That's why you don't see assimilation in Scripture. That's why we can't demand it from others. Adoption is used to describe the unity that is achieved. It's the only way to achieve unity among groups of people that could not be any more different. Groups of people as opposite as Jews and Gentiles and insiders and outsiders, those with power and those without power. The only adoption brings these people together. It's the only thing that could bring together God and us as well. There's no other way. It's not a mistake. It's not an isolated incident. In fact, Paul writes about this three other times in his letters. And it requires that the insiders inconvenience themselves in whatever way is necessary to benefit the people on the outside. Why? Because they matter that much. Why did God do that for us? Because we mattered that much to him. We're made in the image of God. He wasn't going to just allow us to continue to be on the outside. He was going to welcome us in. This teaching of Paul, revolutionary at the time, was so difficult for God's people to absorb, was so hard for them to internalize, that they had to have a full-on council with religious leaders from all over the known world at the time in order to say, are we really going to do this? You can read about it in Acts. This is not easy. Adoption is not easy. I can tell you that. The way of the cross is not easy, but it's the gospel. God, the insider, adopted us, the outsider. We know this passage, Philippians 2. It says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus had, who being in the very nature God. Is there any ultimate example of an insider than being in the very nature God? He's the one with power. But he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance a man, he humbled himself again by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. The one with power inconvenienced himself to the point of death on a cross. Why? So that you and I could be children of God. This is great news. We did not earn this. This was given to us. The question is, who can we extend adoption to today? Is it a family member? Is it someone you work with? Is it someone in your neighborhood who's lonely? Is it someone who has heard really difficult news? Is it someone who this weekend of Memorial Day weekend is especially difficult? Can we extend, can we inconvenience ourselves a little bit to extend some grace and some love to other people? Because that's the gospel. Some of the leaders have been pointing out the reality that here at Palm Desert Community Presbyterian Church, we have an $18 million facility that was probably built to support about 1,000 members. And we need to increase some membership to support a facility like this. Here at Palm Desert Community Presbyterian Church, we haven't had, last time we had 1,000 members, George Bush was in office. And like every church in the world, we find ourselves in this place where we're coming out of a pandemic and we have a fraction of the attendees that we did before. Like 99.999% of churches, there is a real urgency to bring people back and to bring life into the life of the church. We need to share the good news, especially coming out of a pandemic. It just heightens the urgency. I think that the Apostle Paul would say to us, welcoming new people to a church, welcoming new people into the life of the church, it will not happen if your hope for people is that they assimilate to be like you first. That's not the gospel. It's not the good news of Jesus. Welcoming new people, it will happen as we adopt a spirit or an attitude of adoption. Whether you've been here 40 years, whether you've been here 40 minutes, we all have to adopt a spirit of adoption to inconvenience ourselves, to put ourselves out there, to be the people who make the first relationship, to fill in the uncomfortable invitation to come and join what we're doing here. We have to humble ourselves to not think we're any better than anybody else. Welcoming new people will happen if we, like Jesus, are willing to inconvenience ourselves for the benefit of those who are on the outside without power. That's the way of Jesus. That's compelling. That's something to look forward to. Craig Rochelle, that name might sound familiar to some of you if you were a part of GLS, which is an event that this church sponsored for a long time. I will never forget what he said in one of his talks to the leaders there. He said that his church community has a commitment to do anything short of sinning, but they will do anything to welcome new people into their church. Friends, that's an attitude of adoption. That's an attitude that reflects what Jesus did for us, willing to do anything short of sinning to make sure people on the outside have a place to belong. That's the attitude of the gospel. May that be true of us as well. Will you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, the idea that you, the creator, redeemer, sustainer of all things, the one who is perfect, the one who is eternal, humbled yourself to the point that you did so that we could have a seat at the table and be co-heirs with Christ. That thought is almost, no, it is, it's overwhelming. It's beyond us. It's something that we can have faith in, but we can't wrap our minds around it. God, may that influence every part of who we are and how we treat others and how we view the world in our relationship with you, in our prayer life, and our formation. May that be at the core of who we are in all areas. And God, because of that, may we be the people who are first to extend an attitude of adoption to others as well, knowing that when you see the other, the people who aren't a part, the people without power, you see your image in their life. And may we see that too. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.